Okay, the first reading is from Isaiah and can be found on page 694 in the Pew Bibles, which I think you've had chance to turn to. It's chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, so if you'd like to turn to page 968, it's Matthew 4, beginning at verse 12. So it's Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that in the next few moments, your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more about what it means to be light in a dark world. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do please sit down. Well, last week, Pam looked at Jesus being tested in the wilderness. And that comes immediately before the section of Matthew's Gospel, which we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. But I want to spend a moment at the beginning on the wilderness temptations, because these temptations link up with today's topic. And listening to the sermon last week and preparing for this sermon today, something hit me between the eyes. Actually, I put right between my eyes, so it must have been pretty sharp. And that something was that Jesus firstly knew his Old Testament, the Bible. He knew it inside out. And not only did he know it, but he used it in order to stay faithful to his calling. So Jesus knew his Bible, the Old Testament, inside out, and he used it to stay faithful to his calling. As Pam pointed out in verses 4, 7, and 10 of Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was faced with the temptations from Satan, Jesus says these three times, "It is written," and then quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And many times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to passages from the Old Testament. The biblical text Jesus uses in that particular scenario are all taken from the account of the people of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus had come through the waters of baptism, baptized by John the Baptist, while the people of Israel passed through the parted waters of the Red Sea. Jesus had to face 40 days and nights, Israel 40 years in the desert. But where Israel failed again and again in the face of testing, Jesus succeeded. He came to do what God always wanted Israel to do, but Israel failed to do, namely, to bring light to the world. That's why Jesus came. Israel let God down. They failed to do what he wanted to do it. And so we read in verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. And so the first point I want to make this morning is to emphasize that as followers of Jesus, we are entitled, we, all of us, are entitled, or perhaps I should use the word obligated rather than entitled, to use the same resources that Jesus himself used when we are up against it. I mean, Jesus was really up against it. 40 days and nights in the desert with the devil hounding him to try and shake Jesus' confidence in all sorts of ways. But we need to use this resource when we're up against it. Store scripture in your heart. Know how to use it. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and trust him for absolutely everything. We need to remember that our calling as Christians is to bring light into the world. And like Jesus in the wilderness, we need to learn to say a very firm no to the pressures that so often can push us back out of light, back into darkness, sometimes without us even realizing it. Knowledge and application of Scripture was absolutely central to Jesus. And if you forget everything else I say in this sermon, do remember that, because that is a recipe for us growing and developing as Christians. Knowledge and application of Scripture. If Jesus used it, it's good enough for us. We might try relaxation techniques, mindfulness, positive thinking and the like, some of which might be useful. But in the end, the Word of God is what should sustain and inspire us, as it did Jesus. It needs to be an absolute priority, not a nice to have add-on if we're so inclined that way. We need to keep this in the forefront of our minds in 2020. And in this context, in practical terms, there are a couple of things I want to emphasize. Firstly, daily Bible reading notes. And Rafe Cherry sat over there in row 3 of the right wing, if I might use that term. Non-politically, I hope. Rafe Cherry looks after Bible study notes, of which there are currently nearly 40 people taking Bible study notes. And in addition, an awful lot of people use the parish church website where you can click on and get a daily Bible reading there. And they're extremely good. Some of them are only one verse with a very short comment on that. But it's feeding us with scriptures. That's the first thing, Bible reading notes. The second, house groups. Well, there's a note on the notice board there about house groups with this little flyer underneath. Do take one of those. I have a word with me at the door. Why do I emphasize these? Because these are hugely important in developing our knowledge of scripture. And in the context of house groups, developing a caring community that is entirely supportive at times when we feel we need support. So Bible reading notes and house groups are a practical way of cashing in the point I'm trying to make. Look at verse 17. We read this: from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." First things first, we must clear out of our minds the idea that the kingdom of heaven means a place where God's people go after death. You see, that would make no sense at all here. How could that sort of kingdom be seen to have come near? Now, any first century Jew talking about the kingdom of heaven would meant something very, very different indeed. They would have meant, very simply, revolution, kicking out the Romans. For them, that was the kingdom of heaven, freedom from Roman occupying forces. But interestingly, They weren't simply eager for freedom in the way that most subjected peoples today want freedom from oppressive colonial rulers, whatever it might be. They wanted freedom because of what they believed about God and the world. If there was one God who had made the whole world, and if they were his special people, then it couldn't be God's will to have pagan followers ruling them. What's more, God had made promises in the scriptures that one day he would rescue them and put everything right. And these promises focused on one thing, namely that God would become king and that people should repent. But here we hit a problem. This word repent. It's not a word we often use. And when we use it wrongly frequently. Jesus spoke about repentance, the importance of repentance, in the passage we've just read. The trouble is that the word is frequently misunderstood. It's often regarded as meaning feeling bad about yourself. Feeling bad about yourself. But it doesn't mean that. It means changing direction, turning around, going the other way. In the old Book of Common Prayer, it says, "Ye that do truly and earnestly repent ye of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbor, and intend to lead a new life, etc." I won't go on. I'll be here till 12 o'clock. It would never do, would it? Beyond the Wilson sermon length, that, so I'll restrain myself. But the word repent is of fundamental importance. It means changing direction. How you feel about the issue isn't really the important thing. It's what we do that matters. The major problem with the various revolutionary uprisings in biblical times was that they were fighting darkness with darkness. And Israel was called, and Jesus was called, to bring God's light into the world. And that's why Matthew connects Jesus' early preaching with our Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, where the prophet Isaiah spoke about people in the dark being dazzled by the light. Isaiah 9, 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." This prophecy went on to speak about the child to be born, the coming Messiah, Jesus, through whom God would truly liberate Israel and us. Jesus could see that the standard kind of revolution, fighting and killing, in order to put an end to what? To more fighting and killing, was a nonsense. Doing it in God's name was a blasphemous nonsense. Those advocating revolution could not see the significance of repentance. Turning round, I wonder, can we see the significance of it as individuals and as a nation? It is of fundamental importance. The passage from Isaiah speaks about darkness being replaced by light. Despair replaced by hope. Light and dark is a very vivid contrast indeed, and one which the Apostle John uses a good deal in his writings. Let me give you a few examples. John 1, verse 4, 5. "In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Later in the same chapter, John quotes John the Baptist, saying that he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Yes, the contrast between light and dark is very stark indeed. The message for us today is equally urgent. As urgent today, if not more so, as in Isaiah's day and Jesus' day. We live on this side of Calvary and Easter. We know what that's about. Matthew would want to say to us that the kingdom which Jesus established through his own work and his death and resurrection now faces us with the same challenge. Are we working to extend God's kingdom in the world, or are we standing in its way? I don't think there's a middle course. It's a stark contrast. But the contrast between light and dark is stark. So are we working to extend God's kingdom in the world, or are we standing in its way? I honestly think it is as blunt as that. Are we salt and light, or are we actually hindrances to the spreading of the one true light, Jesus? In Revelation chapter 3, we read this in verses 14 to 16. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Given the many pressures we face in our lives, it is easy to become lukewarm. I was talking to someone about this in the week, and she made the point that in doing so, we lose our distinctiveness if we are lukewarm. We lose our distinctiveness. But we're under huge pressure from society, societal norms, which can squeeze us into a mold that is not the mold that Christ would have. We can so easily put our own selfish interests before those of the one who died for us on the cross to set us free from all that is less than the best in our lives. And in so doing, we diminish our worth as witnesses to our risen Lord. Lukewarmness has hit me in my Christian life on numerous occasions. And it's pretty dire to live with, because you know you're floating along rather than digging deep into God's word, rather than drawing on the strength that other Christians can provide. It's a heartbreaking time, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone. We focus a lot, quite rightly, in our lives on mental illness and physical illness. But I think, for me, the thing that has tortured me more than anything is spiritual illness. Being lukewarm. Keeping a foot in both camps. But the real commitment to Jesus fading, drifting. And I'm grateful to other Christians who've pulled me back from onto the straight and narrow. But they are tough times. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Not something that's desirable, but it's something that we can avoid by digging deep into God's word, by sharing with each other the joys of following Jesus, the pluses of following Jesus, rather than letting, in my case, my career absorb my energy, my time, my thought. But there's something else I want to leave you. And I said at 9 o'clock, this was my conclusion. But in fact, I've got two conclusions, all right? In good lecturing mode, I have two conclusions. The first one is this. There's something else I want to leave you about light. And the focus on light, you see, is not exclusively about Jesus. A few verses on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, you, i.e. us as his followers, you are the light of the world. You, all of us. Our society, like that in Isaiah's day and Jesus' day, is cloaked in darkness. Jesus calls upon each one of us to take the light of the gospel into the blackness around us, holding fast to the truth, to the word of God, by what we say and by demonstrating true compassion by the way we live. This is a challenge, a huge challenge. But with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the energy, the insights the Holy Spirit can provide for us, the seemingly impossible really does become possible. We really can, with the strength the Spirit gives us, be a light in the darkness. So that's the first of my conclusions. The second is this. For a number of years, this church has had an annual yearly motto for the year. Now, we've not done it in the last year or two, But as I was preparing this sermon for today, something hit me from the Psalms. Quite why I was in the Psalms at the time, I don't know. But I was. And remember, the Psalms is the Old Testament book that Jesus quotes from most frequently. He quotes a lot from a lot of books, but the Psalms most frequently. Psalm 37, verse 23, says this. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And if I was writing a motto for the church for 2020, that would be it. But I'm not writing a motto for the church in 2020. So don't get anxious, Rob. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And I pray that in 2020, all of us will delight in the Lord so that our steps are firm and so that the light of Christ will be seen in all of us, moment by moment and day by day. Let's have a moment of silence as we think on some of these things. A moment of quiet. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. We pray very simply, Lord, that in this year, 2020, we might delight in you so that our steps are firm, rooted in Scripture, rooted in your love for each one of us. We ask it in your name. Amen.